2 weeks ago, we began to introduce the book of Job. And I want to review some of the things that we had to say at that time and kind of pick up. First of all, let us read the first 5 verses of chapter 1 of Job. And then we'll have some background things to say. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright. Perfect in the scripture doesn't mean sinless perfection. We need to understand that. I think we're aware of that. It means that he was perfect in his heart. His heart loved the Lord perfectly, and he tried to walk in that light. Didn't mean that he didn't have defects. We're going to see that in his life before we get through, as a matter of fact. But he was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. That means he turned away from evil. He when he knew something was wrong, he turned away from it. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, and 5,000 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day. Now we assume this his day means his birthday. That's what the Amplified indicates. And there's some commentators think that means that could even mean that they rotate around it every day. I think that's a little far-fetched, or even a Sunday meal might be a little too often. I think it probably has to do with their birthday, because it was at that particular time they all got together those special times of the year. And sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified. By the way, it's kind of interesting they didn't invite their mom and daddy. I think that's nice. I don't think mom and dad is always want to get into all these things that they get invited to. Maybe you may feel that way about it, but I think sometimes it's nice for mom and dad to be left at home, let them rest, you know, rather than go here or there or all over the place. Notice they didn't invite. It was the boys that had it, and they invited their sisters, and Job and his wife weren't there. But Job was interested in it, and he was concerned about them. It wasn't that there wasn't loving and all for them and so forth. And it was so that when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned. Job was an unusual parent. We don't have many like Job today who would believe that their children could do anything wrong. Today, all the parents believe that their children are sinless. They don't do anything wrong. Job is a square old fellow, isn't he? He's an unusual old cuss, I'll tell you. We wish we had some of them old cusses today living in this country, in this world today. But he said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Now, I'm going to, again, go over some of the background of this book. And, you know, it's an interesting thing. It's harder to find information or folks who write about the book of Job, probably any other book. Some of the ones who write about it write such weird things about it till you have to throw them aside immediately. But one of the themes that most folks say that the book of Job is written to teach to answer the question of why the righteous suffer. It's written, that's what most will say to you. It was written to teach and answer the question of why the righteous suffer. The only problem about that is it doesn't answer that question. Job didn't get an answer about it. So there got to be other reasons for this book. And we'll see that as we go along. I think this book has a lot more to say to us presently today than we like to think about. Now, here was a man, Job, who was the best that there was. This is God's recommendation of Job. This is God's evaluation of Job. Notice what it said concerning him. that he was perfect and upright, one that feared God and turned away from evil. That's God's evaluation of him. He was a man of faith, a man who trusted God, a man who walked with God, a man who used his wealth to feed the poor, to take care of the sick, to look after the widow. He was an unusual man. He was a wonderful, wonderful Christian man. If he were living today, we'd elect him president of all the fundamental associations that were in the country. But there was something more that he needed. Now, I want to tell you something, folks. There's something that we need to learn, and that is that you never know enough about God. You need to know that. You never need to quit growing. You never need to quit learning. You never need to quit finding out about yourself and about God. Those two things go together because you will never know more about God until you know more about yourself. When you see how wicked you are, when you understand the frailties and the faults and the things and what you really are, then you will be more appreciative of God and who He is. And this is what the book of Job is about, you see. Now, and we'll see more about that as we go along. Now, the time frame, this is very likely the oldest book chronologically in the Bible. And written before the book of Genesis, very likely. Job likely lived in the time of the patriarchs, such as Abraham. Certainly before the giving of the law. Now, we're very sure that it was before Moses' time because there is no mention of law. There's no mention of any kind of law or any of the sacrificial system. Now, there's some sacrifices here, but it's not the sacrifices that the law required and things of that nature. So this is written before the law in the patriarchal period in that area in which Abraham lived. I don't think Abraham was probably alive at this time, or Job may not have been known as the greatest man of the time. But it also is a period of time which Melchizedek lived. We forget, Melchizedek was a priest of the Lord, and Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. This is a period of time, folks, before the degeneration of the one true God set in so badly. Most of the nations of the world at this period of time believed in one true God. Now, they had all kind of misconceptions about him, but they believed in one true God. Polytheism and many gods and all kinds of gods came in these nations. Probably, they may have been beginning to come in, and some of them may have already been in, but you have to understand that we have gone downhill since Job. The whole world and mankind and humanity has always gone downhill. There is no upward climb of humanity. That's a lie of the devil. There is no upward climb of humanity. Humanity has been going downhill since Adam. See? Been going downhill since Adam. Till God in the end is going to have to destroy the whole bunch. The whole thing is going to be so rotten and so bad. We need to understand that. So now, this would have put him in the approximate time of Melchizedek. We have no mention of that. We don't know whether this would have been before or after that period of time, but somewhere there. The book sheds a great deal of light on the breadth of philosophic thought and culture of the times. It's going to be interesting to see that as we go along. The wide extent of revelation concerning God, concerning Satan, concerning righteousness, concerning redemption, concerning the resurrection is all in the book of Job. Okay? Truths concerning those things. And in this early time, in this first book of Scripture. And by the way, this book of Job has always been in the canon, in the Jewish canon from the earliest times. It was always included as one of the inspired books of the Bible. So there's no very little question. There's question and wondered about who wrote it, some questions have risen about that, but the fact that it is inspired and in the Bible. This is added proof that throughout his history, man has moved from light to darkness. If all our written revelation were taken away, Job would have been much more knowledgeable about spiritual matters than we are. If you were to take our Bible away, and Job, in other words, if we didn't have the scriptures today, just took it out of society, think of what a heathen mess the whole world would be without the Bible. He didn't have it. They didn't have it in Job's time. And yet they understood all of these truths. They were taught and understood by men such as Job. Now, there were men like these so-called friends of his that had high ideas of God but did not know God. But they still worshiped one God, even though they didn't know him personally as their Savior. So this is important for us to understand. Now, there is much more to Job than just the question of why do the righteous suffer. This is covered in other places in Scripture, such as Psalm 73. Lud mentioned that this morning in our Sunday school class. There in Psalm 73, the psalmist, who was envious at the foolish when he saw his prosperity, finally came to realize that the wicked stand in slippery places and are in a moment brought to destruction. The psalmist realized how foolish and ignorant he had been and came to understand that the ways of God are always just and good, and he cast himself upon the mercy and the goodness of God. And that is what, of course, we see in Job. Through all of these trials, through all of these tests, through all of these things, Job was faithful to God. He never one time quit trusting. I want to say this, and if you don't get anything else, I want you to remember this. The thing that was most evident during this patriarchal period, it seems, was faith. The thing that is least evident in our period of time is faith. The thing that we least likely are to run across today in America, in our churches, is faith. That's the thing we're least likely to run across. Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? In this day and time, faith was the way people lived. They understood it. This man, Job, is a man, he hadn't seen God. And he tells us about that many times in here. And how he longed to see him and take his case before him. When God finally appeared, he wasn't so eager to take his case before him. He did more listening than he did taking his case before him. But he was a man of faith. And who comes out of this same period of time, who is the father of us all? Abraham. And more is said about faith and concerning Abraham than anybody else. And you move to the fourth chapter of the book of Romans and find out how many times faith is talked about. Faith is talked about as far as Abraham is concerned. Folks, this is light. Faith. Having faith in God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. The men in this period of time are exemplified, the ones that we know of, righteous ones, are exemplified by their faith. And I think that's what we're going to see as we study this book of Job. We're going to see what a man of faith this was, and yet there still were things that he had to see and that he had to learn. He hadn't learned enough at that time. So it's important. Now, I want to go over some of the things the message of Job teaches us. First of all, the message of Job teaches us that Satan, our enemy, is constantly trying to do us in and will take advantage of every opportunity God allows for him to chastise us. And I use that word advisedly, chastise us. because Job was not in trouble because of sin. Job didn't lose his family and all his possessions because of sin. And he lost it as a part of God's chastisement. And chastisement was by Satan, and it had to be allowed by God. You can't touch God's chosen, God's called, God's saved people. They can't be touched unless God allows it. This is a lesson we learn here. And because that is true, when we get touched, when we get in trouble, when we get in despair, we shouldn't blame God, because we know that God is doing it for our good and for our benefit. And as Job said, when I come out, I'll be like gold that's been tried in the fire. He said, I got to go through this. I don't enjoy this. But boy, when it's over, I'm going to be like gold tried in the fire. You see, this is so important. So Satan is our enemy. And he was right there. We're going to see whenever the angels of God, those angels that minister to God, called the sons of God in this particular place, came there together, he was right there too. Well, he had been their head and had been cast out, but he still had some dominion. He'd gotten that from Adam of this world. And so he had a right to show up there, we see in Scripture. And God allowed him to show up there. And he asked him, he said, what do you think about my man Job? And we'll get into that. But Satan, as soon as God said, you can touch him, you can take his things, I mean, bang, 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 he took them. He hates God's people, and he'll do anything he can to you anytime he can if the guards let down. Now, the second thing we learn this book, and that God is in complete control, and that Satan can go no farther with God's own than he is allowed to go by God, and that the end of every attack upon us by Satan ends in our growth and spiritual prosperity. It always does. We'll come out better after an attack of Satan than we were before. We can count on that. Now, we don't like it, and I don't think any of us go around asking God to send it. But I'll tell you, whenever we have to go through the fire, and we have to be tested in the fashion, we can always count that we'll come out better. And let me say, we're talking here about chastisement, which is not punishment for sin. We're not talking about punishment for sin. Whenever God's children sin, he punishes them, and he will take care of that. But that's not what we're talking about here. We need to distinguish between these two things. We're talking here with Job about a chastisement that God allowed Satan to do for some very real purposes in Job's life and for all time. I read it and it blessed me. You read it and it blesses you. Job had to go through it for me. Job had to suffer so I could learn this lesson. See? And so we never know when we have to go through some trial who's going to be blessed by it and how many people are going to prosper because we went through the fire and through the testing. Oh, so important for us to remember these things. Now, the third thing that the book of Job teaches us is that the general consensus of everyone when a righteous man is afflicted is that the righteous man is in fact a fraud and his troubles have been brought on by sin. We'll see this in this book. The book makes that statement that people always, you too, me too. I see a godly man in trouble, and I say sin. He may be a friend of mine. He may be close to me. But I see him fall. I see him get in trouble. And my first response is to say, what did he do wrong? He sinned. And the book of Job teaches us that that's not always the case. And the book of Job teaches us that you better withhold your judgment. When the righteous man falls, Proverbs tells us, he rises seven times. He falls and rises seven times. You see, godly people can be attacked by Satan, and it may appear that they have sinned terribly to have brought about and gotten into the fix that they're in. Okay? But it may not be sin at all, as in the case of Job, but it may be God allowing his man to be tested for greater victories in the future. And so we who know Christ better hold our tongue. Better not be so quick to speak, you see. Let me read that again. Let me say that again. The general consensus of everyone when a righteous man is afflicted is that the righteous man is in fact a fraud and his troubles have been brought on by his sin. Now, folks, that was exactly what Job's friends all thought, every one of them. Okay? These were genuine friends. They had been friends and they had been probably met many times and had fellowship together and talked about things or whatever. But now at this time, that's their feeling, their opinion. Generally speaking, the righteous man must bear his calamity alone or almost alone. That's one thing we learn from Job. See, that's where faith comes in, folks. Job lost all his family, lost all his wealth, and then his body was all full of sores and boils, and he was sitting out in the ash heap where the lepers sit. Some even think it might have been leprosy. Most don't believe it was leprosy yet. But he was sitting with a piece of pottery, broken pottery, scraping his body. Getting the scum off, getting the scabs off, getting the things off. That's this righteous man is down in that position. See? And you know what his wife said? Why don't you curse God and die? Now, she said that, I'm sure, because of her love for Job and her feeling that this is just too much. Also showing that she's the weaker vessel. See, also showing that she's the weaker vessel. But even when his wife didn't support him, Job stood and his faith held. See, so many times that's the way it is. We when we get down, we want somebody to come let us cry on the shoulder. We want to have a pity party. You remember Joshua, whenever he got beat at Ai? What'd he do? Fell down on his face and put ashes on him, and he's down there moaning and groaning because God had gone back on him and hadn't given the victories that he'd promised them when they got into the promised land. Having a pity party. Just feeling so sorry for himself as a general in that kind of condition. Job bemoans that he was ever born. And he doesn't understand these things, but he never questions God. That is his goodness and his mercy toward him. All these things. So the righteous man must bear his calamity alone, usually. He may never know the reason he had the calamity either. He doesn't have to know. God doesn't have to tell you why. God didn't tell Job why. There's about three or four chapters there from 38 through 42 where God does the talking, most of it. Job does most of the listening, but God never one time says why. See? God doesn't owe us any explanation. We owe him our love, our trust, our faithfulness. Okay? Because he died, he sent his son to die for us, pay for our sin. Now, the fourth thing that we need to learn from the book of Job is that God's dealings and judgments upon all men in this time are not on the basis of character. We need to understand this. God, what we call common grace, that's the grace that God sheds out upon the whole world, lost and saved. Special grace is what God shows toward the elect, the saved. But common grace, the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. And so God's dealings and judgments upon all men in this time are not on the basis of character. God's common grace allows men to live as they please in this life and often prosper. The godly often suffer at God's discretion, and he usually gives us no reason for our suffering. We are to trust his goodness and his judgment and walk by faith. That's the message for God's people. That's a tough one, but that's the message for God's people. Oh, today, every time somebody's got a little hurt, they run to a counselor, and every church has got a program for the disenfranchised, a program for the folks that had this problem, and another meeting group for folks who've had this problem, and another meeting group for folks who've had that problem. That just shows their lack of faith and trust in the living God. That's all that shows. And that they're not walking by faith, and they probably don't even know the God of the Bible when they do that way. Now, we will discuss more later as to the purpose of suffering, but let us understand that we generally profit more spiritually from suffering than we do from prosperity. Folks get along a lot better as a result of hardships and trials and suffering than they do from prosperity. Prosperity ruins a lot more people than poverty ever did. Now, just do some basic divisions here in this, and then we're going to close for today. Two basic divisions, chapters 1 through 37, has to do with the counsel of men, and chapters 38 through 42 have to do with the counsel of God. Now, there are further divisions we could. For instance, in chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 that we read this morning, Job is introduced to us. In chapter 1, verse 6 through 22, we have the first attack, Satan. God's allowing him to make his first attack upon him. Then in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, we have the second attack, where God allows Satan to go even further and touch his body, but he couldn't take his life. And then, the latter part of chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, Job's friends arrive. Now, we don't know a time span in this thing. Could be weeks, could be months between some of these events taking place. It's also interesting that the first part of the book, given the historical setting, and the last part of the book that tells of Job's reestablishment, are written in prose. The rest of the book is poetry. It's written in poetic form. I can assure you won't know the difference when I teach it to you. Although my undergraduate degree was major in English literature and poetry, I'm afraid I wouldn't be able to do much with it. In chapter 3, we have Job's lament, and this is quite a mournful chapter. Then, beginning chapter 4 through chapter 37, we have Job's friends, quote unquote, and the conflicting views that they have and the arguments that they give. What they all are trying to do, the whole thrust of that whole portion, is to convince Job he's a sinner. That's all it is. They're trying to convince Job he's a sinner. That's all. All right? And then, chapter 38 through 41, we have Job and Jehovah God. And then chapter 42, verses 1 through 6, we have Job's self-judgment. And this gives us the results of this whole thing. That those six verses in chapter 42, first six verses, will show us what the result of all this was upon Job himself. And then the last part is Job's vindication and the fact that he was doubly restored. Now, we mentioned this before, but I want to say this again in closing. It seems Job's primary quality was his faith in God. This was also the thing that marked Abraham, who lived at some time in this period of history. Faith is what pleases God, and Job held on to his faith through all his trials. We might ask ourselves the question, what about our faith? What about our faith? Do we know what it is to live by faith at all? We got regular jobs, we got regular paychecks, we got automobiles we're driving, got refrigerators full, we got anything that we got doctors. Some of us got 4, 5, or 6 doctors. You know, we see. I mean, we just got. Where does faith come in the modern Christian's life? Very little. Very little. And that's why we see so few young people leaving home, separating themselves from the things of this world and going out to a mission field or going out in service for God. What about your faith? Father, we thank you for your word. Oh Lord, we want to learn from Job. We pray that the lessons will be clear and helpful in our lives. Help us to grow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.